Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live. Just a matter of. Welcome, welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, my two guests today are different from each other in a lot of ways, and yet they have this in common. First of all, they're incredible friends, but the thing that they have most in common is Jesus' power to heal and transform their lives. You're going to hear some jaw-dropping stories today, and I pray they fuel your faith and they remind you that nothing is impossible with God. And I also prayed before this show that if some are listening today that don't know Jesus, that you would stay tuned, because you're going to be convinced by the end of the show that God's love goes deeper still. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, God's love reaches deeper still. He wills that none would perish. He's coming after you because He loves you. John Turnipseed and Dr. Tom Blee joined me today. I had him on, I think, a couple years ago. We're talking about God's power to transform a life. They each have brought in their books. We've got 10 book bundles, 10 book bundles to give away. Dr. Tom Blee's book, reads like a novel, but these unbelievable true stories, which he'll tell some of them on the show today. How to Save a Surgeon, Stories of Impossible Healing. That's Tom's book. John Turnipseed's book, Bloodline, You Spend Enough Time in Hell, You Get the Feeling You Belong. His bloodline, his story is so unbelievable. It will be hard for you to believe, but it's true. And he's written a book. Erwin McManus wrote the foreword on this book. So we've got bundles where 10 of you will get a copy of each. So you can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. When you text the word book, it should kick back a link. But if you put quotes or an exclamation point, you won't get the link, because it's got to be an auto response. And then it'll show you how to fill in the information and get entered into the drawing. Also wanted you to know, quick announcement, we are at Faith Radio are doing the greatest book giveaway ever. We get receive books all the time from people in ministry, ministry partners, publishers. And pretty soon those piles, you know, books piles pile up, and they're good books. And so we want them to go to good use. A lot of times we donate them to shelters and different things like that. But we decided this time for this round to bundle them together by genre. And we're doing Faith Radio's greatest book giveaway ever, focusing on different genres. So this week we're thinking about devotionals. So if you want to register on our website to win, myfaithradio.com, you may win a book bundle of devotionals. How fun is that? Okay, these bios are a little longer than I normally like to read when I'm introducing a guest, but their bios tell a story. So I'm going to read them. So hang with me. John Turnipseed is a former gang leader and a drug dealer who spent his childhood battling demons brought on by a volatile, abusive father. In a 20-year journey, John Turnipseed has transformed into a community leader, pastor, speaker, and serves as the director of Center for Fathering and executive vice president of Urban Ventures, a 22-year-old nonprofit set in the heart of the same Minneapolis gang territory that John and his family once terrorized. John's life-changing turnaround fueled his passion for rebuilding relationships between fathers and their families. John and the Center for Fathering team have now developed programs that have reached over 600 men, 200 women a year. His story powerfully demonstrates how faith, hope, and forgiveness, backed up by persevering mentors and role models, are essential for real and relevant transformation. It also encourages us to never give up on people. John's redemption and work at the Center for Fathering are highlighted in a Fox News update by the same investigative reporter who once helped police capture him. Is that amazing? Dr. Tom Blee is the creator and co-director of Life Team. It's a hospital-based intervention program providing hope and healing for those wanting to undergo life-transforming change. As a trauma surgeon in the inner city, Dr. Blee was dismayed with a revolving door of violence and despair. Inspired to make a change, he reached out to community leaders and organizations, creating a coalition of resources that brought into the hospitals to create an environment of hope and healing for patients at a low point in their lives. Since 2014, Life Team has been successful in producing profound and lasting change in its participants and their families. Tom's the author of the book, How to Save a Surgeon, Stories of Impossible Healing, Amazing amazing. Through raw, urgent storytelling, Tom takes us through a small-town hospital, an urban trauma center, an inner-city murder scene, and the county jail, all as he becomes to terms with his own need for healing. Dr. Tom is a proud father of two sons, Nick and Jack. He also has a new wife, Catherine, who's got four darling children. Tom was born and raised in Rochester, Minnesota, to a son of a businessman and a tavern owner. For 12 years, Dr. Tom practiced general surgery in a small community setting of Red Wing. In 2014, he transitioned his practice to inner-city trauma in St. Paul. And this is the one time I'll have you guys talk at the same time. Tom and John, welcome back to the show.
Thank you for having us.
Yes, thank you.
Before we even got on the air, these two were bantering. So I'm like, I'm going to have to separate you two for just a little bit here. So I love your friendship. It's such a beautiful, amazing picture of God's redemption. I just can't wait for friends to hear your stories. We love to start every day by making it personal. And I'll start with you, John. Just as you, in your time with the Lord, what has he been impressing upon your heart these days?
Well, given the state that we're in a very difficult time. And I'd like to reference back to the last chapter, the last verse in the Old Testament. And this is the last thing that God said in that Old Testament. He said, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the Lamb with a curse. And I feel that's happened. When you see all these school shootings and, you know, and even when they interview the kid, you find out a lot about the kid, there's no relationship with the father. Mm. You know, I watch for that. And the mother's always there. So I think if every father went and spent the time they need to spend with their kids, we can end a lot of the things that are going on today. So that's why I run a fathering center.
Wow. And I mean, wait till people hear your backstory, John. It is amazing. You're a walking miracle, truly a walking miracle. Tom, how about you? What's the Lord been saying to you these days?
For me, it's been focused on truth and what is truth. And John and I battle this constantly with families and kids we're working with. And I went to the last gospel of John, chapter 18, 36 to 40. And there's a discussion in this. It's only recorded in the gospel of John as between Jesus and Pontius Pilate. And essentially Pontius keeps asking him, are you the king? Are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus keeps answering, yes. And at one point Jesus says, you know, you're right in saying that I'm a king. And in fact, for this reason, I was born. And I came into this world to testify to truth. And everyone on side of the truth will listen to me. And Pontius' reply is, well, what is truth? And after that conversation, Pontius goes to the culture of the time and says, I don't see any fault with this man. And per your custom, I'll release him if you want me to. And their response is, nope, you know, give us Barabbas, give us the murderer. Hmm. And wow. It's so many times that when John and I are working together, and when you look at a young man and say, do you want to walk the walk of truth? And they'll say, nope, I want to go back to the gangs. Or if we're working with addiction, there's a path out of this. But the response is, give me the drug. And it really, for me, is representing this battle that we continue to fight. And it's difficult nowadays when it's tough to find what truth even is, what's the truth that we're promoting.
Well, thank you for sharing that. I'm going to go back to John now. John, I'm going to read the opening page of your book, Bloodline. And buckle up, people. This is a gritty book. You said, I shouldn't be alive today. A judge accurately called me a career criminal, which is a dangerous way of life and an easy way of death. Here are some of the reasons. 10 times gangbangers have shot me. Several times I was stabbed. Another time I was thrown into a trunk of a car and my abductors took me out of the city to kill me. I was heavily into crack and cocaine. Probably should have died of an overdose, especially after I began to mainline. For years I was a pimp, which is an extremely unsafe profession. When I was in prison for 10 years, another inmate tried to kill me. I was a thief. With a gun in my hand, I robbed countless homes and burglarized businesses. One time when I broke into a home to steal their valuables, the husband fired a rifle at me at close range, but the shot missed me. I went on robbery sprees, and with a few other gang members, we often robbed 5 places in a single day, and I felt no remorse. Talk about your upbringing and how you found yourself in a life of crime.
Well, I came from a very religious family in Selma, Alabama. My father was a deacon in the church, and my mother sang in the church choir. And I had the best life you could ever imagine. We were in church every day, but I loved it. You know, I got involved with the church, and my grandmother told me I was going to be a preacher one day. And at about 7 years old, my father came up to Minneapolis to start a new life because Martin Luther King was kicking up a lot of stuff in Alabama, Selma, Alabama. Well, by the time he sent for us, he had discovered alcohol. And he was an angry drunk. And he drank every day. So every day he would take it out on my mother. And for a while, I would pray to God that he would stop. I prayed because I was taught, just pray. About a month after I've been praying every day, I said, God is not real. It's like Santa Claus. They fed me just some stuff to make me act good. So then I stopped praying and stopped believing in God. And I, you know, was sort of picked up by a group of men, pimps, drug dealers, you name it, thugs, murderers. And they just sort of took me under their wing. And when I was 13, I had my first armed robbery. They taught me how to do it, took me sort of just like you take a kid driving. And they taught me all the tools of the trade of pimping and drug dealing. And that started my life off. And once I tasted that life, it just felt natural to me. And the one thing they had to do was they had to put my conscience to sleep. And they had a methodology. They would give you a gun and tell you to shoot a cat in the head. I mean, I cringe even talking about that. And that's the way they would know if you would go to all lengths, if you would do exactly what you were told, because I actually loved animals and stuff. So that was the start of my brainwashing. And from then it just kept on. I had no Jesus in me. I had no conscience. And that's what's happening with a lot of kids today. Their conscience is put to sleep, and only Jesus can wake it up.
Wow. We need to pause for a break here, but I just have to ask, did your grandma know at this point what you were into when you moved away? Did she have any idea?
None whatsoever.
Wow. Wow. When we come back, I want to just maybe you can talk about some of the low points to where and how Jesus met you, what happened to turn your life around. Talking to Dr. Tom Blee and John Turnipseed. Tom Blee's book, so gripping, How to Save a Surgeon, Stories of Impossible Healing. John Turnipseed's book, Bloodline, You Spend Enough Time in Hell, You Get the Feeling You Belong. This, too, to me, would be an outreach tool for someone who's feeling like they're living in the ditch right now, that God's arm is long enough, strong enough to reach them. Because of their generosity, we've got 10 book bundles to give away today. If you've got questions, go ahead and text them in. But if you want in on the drawing, just text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Faith Radio podcasts are produced by the listener-supported ministry of Faith Radio. If you're interested in becoming a team member, a donor to this ministry, you can support the podcast anytime and donate at myfaithradio.com.
Help is on the way, round in the corner. Help is on the way, coming for you. Help is on the way, yeah, yeah. I lived enough life to say, help is on the way.
Hope you believe that. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to Dr. Tom Blee and John Turnipseed. They are amazing friends in ministry. Both come from different paths, but wow, God has brought them together in the present to help some of the most hurting hearts in our days, and those in gangs and those without fathers, those committing all kinds of crimes against each other. These two, God has just used them to move into those places to reach people with the love of Jesus. And before the break, John was telling a story. So you lived in Alabama and you had really a picturesque life. You loved church. You loved to pray. Your father was a deacon, and then he decided to move to the Twin Cities in Minneapolis, and then found alcohol, started to drink. Your whole life changed once you moved here. You got hooked up with some gang activity. How did you find Jesus, John?
Well, all through my criminal life, I went to school. I would, you know, trade schools, and I learned how to be a computer programmer while I was in prison. A great program, Control Data, put the program in prison. So when I got out, I was really good at it, and I became a teacher from Minneapolis Community and Technical College. I was 27 years ago. And one day, they caught up to me. You know, they had been watching me and studying my movements because they knew I was doing a lot of robberies and things in the area.
And so you were teaching by day and robbing by night?
Yep. Yeah. Wow. And I had a group of guys that we would do things. And my students thought that I was a great guy, you know, because I was always there and I loved the kids and I taught them well. And they were not kids. They were adults. I was teaching them computer programming. And one day this newspaper people showed up and started asking my student, do you know what your teacher is? Do you know he's a murderer? He's a pimp? They went down the line that his family runs the largest gang in the state of Minnesota. And one of my students came up to my office crying and saying, make them stop, Mr. Turnham. See, they're lying about you. Hmm. And that broke me, you know, and she was one of my favorite students. And I just closed the door and got on my knees and said, Jesus, if you're real, you got to come now because I'm at my lowest point disappointing that child. And he came, you know, he came in that moment. I think if he wouldn't have came right then, I don't think I'd have been alive today. Matter of fact, I knew I wouldn't have. I was suicidal.
Did you have more prison time after that?
Nope. I was supposed to do 40 years, and the judge, about 6 months later, because I was out on bail, I went before the judge, and he changed his mind. He just said, I don't know why I'm doing this, but I'm going to give you probation. And it caused a bit of a stir with the Minneapolis police and a bunch of other agencies because they put a lot of time into putting me in jail, and he could have gave me 40 years, and I walked out on probation. And because God had sent angels to look after me and to talk to the judge.
Hmm. And any of those police officers, are you connected with any of them now?
It was about 27 years ago.
Oh, yeah.
But I was connected to Chief Aaron Dondo, who's now a good friend. And Richard Stanek, the sheriff, you know, he's a good friend now. So I am connected to a few of them.
Kind of amazing. Well, one last question before we move to Tom's backstory. How does your family handle your about face?
A lot of my family have done an about face.
Really?
I had five brothers, and they all got out of the gang after I got out.
Mm-hmm.
And
God.
They all know, two of them have passed away, but they all know who Jesus is, and that was the most important aspect of my change, that I let them know who Jesus was.
Mm. Wow, praise God. What an amazing, amazing story. Okay, Dr. Tom, let's go to that, jump into the deep end of the pool with you, if you don't mind. Here you're a very successful trauma surgeon, well-known in your hospital, helping people all the time. And as you said in your book, from the outside looking in, it looked like you had it all. But from the inside out, you felt like you were crumbling. What was happening?
Yeah, I mean, you know, mine started growing up, I think, for many people. In the family I was in, ravaged by alcoholism, and we were churchgoers every Sunday, and it was the Catholic Church, and at that time the Catholic Church admittedly had some issues, and faith in Christ never stuck with me. I never understood how our Savior never came off the cross, off the crucifix. Mm-hmm. And I was an isolated kid, and the skill set I brought into my marriage was, you know, a broken home. I married a broken woman. Neither of us had the ability to be married, but I knew how to be a surgeon because I had trained to do that, and I was successful in doing that. But there was a point where I just ran out of gas doing that. Excuse me. And so for me, it was much like John. There's a point where you're done. And mine was March 1st, 2014, where I was done. I got on my knees and said, I can't do this anymore. And if you don't show up, Jesus, I don't even know if you exist, but you better come now, because I'm about ready to tap out of this game. And like John said, it was instant. I stood up and instantly felt different.
And you did what every new convert would do. You went to Walmart.
I know.
I remember that right?
Yep. What do you do in a small town at 10:30 at night when you've been radically changed by Christ? You go to Walmart. That was all that was open. But I went in and bought a Bible. And I opened it up that night and said, well, if you exist, I'll start at page one. And I started at page one of Matthew and just started reading and was struck down by the story of Peter being called out of the boat and walking on the water. When he focused on Christ, he was fine. But the minute he turned, he started to drown. And Christ just grabbed him and said, nope, I got this. You're going to be just fine. And that's where the journey began of healing and stuff. And it was about a year and of learning and meeting new people. And actually, my commute in, I had switched up to a 50-mile commute, and I would listen to KTS. Chip Ingram was one of the first ones at 5:30 morning I started to listen to. And on it went for a year, and he built me up. And then everything really fell apart.
That's what really has to be so hard, because you experience the peace of God, you experience saving knowledge of Jesus, you start to, your eyes open up. When the Spirit of God takes up residence, your eyes open up to be able to see Scripture and see God in your midst in ways you wouldn't have if you didn't have the light of Christ shining in you. So I can only imagine, as he's starting to patch you back up on the inside, you would think that it's going to go from glory to glory, but it didn't happen that way for you. What happened?
No, it didn't. It just kept getting worse. And there was a point where my then wife was just done and decided I don't want to be married. And then there was a series of events that led to me being arrested, accused of domestic violence, which didn't happen, and eliminated from the home. And
it was kind of a setup, wasn't it?
It was a setup. And that's where we were in our life. I hold nothing against her. That's just what it was. But what God did was got me out of a marriage I didn't have the strength to get out of, and put me into a home where it was safe with my sister, who had very strong faith, put me closer to John. What I lost was access to my youngest son for a period of time. But in this whole time of essentially having no home, no access to bank accounts, barely could get my car. I mean, I had 30 minutes after getting out of jail with a police officer to grab what I could out of my then house. And that's what I had. But in the same sense, I had John, who I'd met sometime before that. But I also, it was blatant. God said, I have your kids. Relax. Go take care of my kids. And that's when we really started to meet and build the Life Team program and work on these lost kids in the inner city that were coming into my trauma center. And it just is a final note. I mean, that's when I said, okay, God, if you really exist, if you're really into this, then show me the miracles and I'll write the book. And that's where the book came out of.
Show me the miracles and I'll write the book. It's just so amazing. As we get ready to go to break, I want to just say that, if you have kids that aren't talking to you right now, that are wandering in the ways of the world, I think there's something so powerful about sowing into kids who actually do want to hear from you. Because there are kids who are so hungry that would give anything for a mentor like you. And if you'd be willing to just say, Lord, put me in the lives of those who want to hear from me. I'm going to trust you with my kids. Like the Lord said to Tom, I got your kids. You sow into some of my other kids. I promise you, there are young people who are desperate to hear from you, to know your love, to hear what you know. And as you sow, as you plant, as you believe, I really believe you're going to see God do some amazing things. When we come back around, I want you just to answer the question, Tom, how did God, defend your reputation? Was it sort of a short-term kind of temporary, thing? Or did people all the way through kind of know what this was about? I just want to know, how did you kind of emerge out of that with your sense of identity intact? And then we got some miraculous trauma surgery stories to tell, and we'll visit back with John Turnipseed about his story as well. Lots to cover here, but all about God's power to heal and transform. If you're in a low place of your story, in a chapter that makes you want to throw the book across the room, don't give up. Your story's not finished yet. As my one friend Jody says, if a story's not good yet, it's because God's not done yet. We'll be back in a minute.
Hey, this is Carmen LaBurge, host of Mornings with Carmen on the Faith Radio Network. I'm seeking to reconnect the eternal with the everyday. I do that in part through conversations about today's relevant issues, hopefully helping to equip you to bring Christ back into every conversation in your life. You can subscribe to my daily podcast at myfaithradio.com or wherever you listen to podcasts.
I'm praying, God, come and turn this thing around. Oh, yes. God, turn it around. God, turn it around. God, turn it around.
Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live. And maybe you're in that place. You are just saying, God, you've got to turn this around. You know, it's amazing how much suicide's been happening in the last couple of years. When the enemy just gets in there and convinces people there is no hope. And why he does that is because there's always hope. And oftentimes when you get to those deep, deep, dark places and you call on God, he meets you and you emerge from that place and you have something to share. You got a story to tell and you have credibility because you survived through the ashes and the pain of your story. Don't give up hope. Today I'm talking with two very good friends, Dr. Tom Blee and John Turnipseed. And the way they became friends is just so precious too. Dr. Tom Blee is a trauma surgeon. John Turnipseed was part of one of the kind of most prominent gang families in the Twin Cities. And now God uses him to go into those darkest places and minister to gang members who need a father. And what God is doing through these two men is just amazing. They each came armed with a book. Tom Blee's book is How to Save a Surgeon, Stories of Impossible Healing. John Turnipseed's book is Bloodline. We've got 10 copies, 10 book bundles to give away. So you get one of each book. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We're just kind of going back and forth and drawing from both of their stories. But Tom, before the break, you were talking about a really dark, dark time in your life many years ago when your marriage fell apart. And I love that you don't hold any bitterness, but there was kind of a false accusation. You were arrested for a domestic that you didn't commit. But here you're this respected trauma surgeon in your community. Were they quick to jump on a bandwagon, quick to believe you? How did you like recover your reputation, or did you just not even need to do that?
Yeah, that was one of the hardest points because I always said I wanted to get on the highest point of Red Wing and scream that I didn't do this. And it was a time where I had to surround, the miracle had to happen by getting the true voices next to me, the people that I could trust. And that was where the support was. You could go to social media and see what was being posted on what I'll say the other side, and the story was unraveling. But in that small town too, I mean, my mugshot was being passed around at the hospital and so on. And I think part of
I'm so sorry.
Yeah, no, thank you. I think part of what God did was to just got me out of town for a couple of months. And so, but part of my need for healing was I only based my worth on my ego and reputation. And so that had to be stripped away, and it was stripped away abruptly. It was stripped away quickly, but it was built up in such a way that that event, I mean, I still have dreams. I still have troubles. I still have discussions, and there's things that trigger me, but it's not as bad. But in the same sense, where I'm at now compared to then, it's like I can't make up everything that's happened because of that event. So because I defined myself on my reputation, that was a struggle. But now it's like, nope, it's an absolute tool in my toolbox right now. It's
an absolute strength.
Yeah.
And you had a lot of colleagues who said, we know who you are. And I'm sure that helped as well.
Yeah, we did, because I had to go to my work and say, hey, I got arrested this past weekend. And then precautionary stuff happened and I was suspended. And then it had to get reported to the board. And that was a whole other trail that I went down. But it was the director of my operating room happened to be my previous nurse anesthesia. Greg had worked with me for 10 years. And when I had talked to him, he went to administration and said, no, I know this man. I know what's going on. This is not his fault. And so I had, like John said, angels were placed. I had an angel placed at that. You can't even make up how he got there. And so they did. They were very kind. They were very protective. They were checking in every day with me. They were making sure that I could work mentally, knowing that I could do this. And that went on for months until we unraveled this. And even being demanded that I go have a mental health evaluation, John helped me set up my evaluation at probably one of the preeminent organizations for abused women. And I had to walk in there and get my evaluation court ordered. And I sat down in a lobby with probably 8 to 10 women, and they were looking at me like, what are you doing here? And as I told the story, here's this group of women that became advocates for me and settled me down. And then this counselor was fabulous. And this whole story was written that unraveled the truth. And it was never asked about in court. And I'm, because it didn't look good for the other side, so to speak. But that became my defense for my medical license. I was able to submit that evaluation, and they basically said, nope, this is done. Close the chapter, move on, and, you know, and here we are today.
Wow, Tom, that's amazing. John, I want to know how you and Tom met, and what did you think of Tom when you first met him?
Well,
I just have to know.
His sister had heard me speak on this radio show and told Tom about me, and then he got in touch with some people that I know, and asked for a meeting. And in my journey, I've learned that if people ask me for a meeting, you know, it's probably God that sent them to me. So I always meet with people. And met him at a restaurant, and he told me about the kids he was trying to help, kids like me. And I immediately said, I'll help. It wasn't even a second thought. And that's how the journey started.
And for the record, friends, you know, Tom is doing these trauma surgeries on gang members who are shooting each other up. And there's times where Tom's in the hallway with gangs on opposite side of the hallway. And it's like you're not only a trauma surgeon, but you're trying to de-escalate these, you know, crisis situations. And going through your own brokenness, Tom, God just gave you this heart of compassion for these struggling, hopeless, dear souls that you are called to instill hope in. I mean, it is amazing how God brought you guys all together. If you don't mind, Tom, I want you to tell Caitlin's story, because this one is just almost impossible to believe, but it's true.
Yeah, Caitlin was one of the first, when I asked, I said, I'll write the stories and I'll write the book. But it was a time when I didn't even have the energy or necessarily even want to go to work. Because I'm still under investigation. I'm still going through a divorce. I don't have the energy to even go, but I had to. And Jose, who's my PA, physician's assistant, is mentioned in there. But what had happened, too, is, and he reminded me of this, we had two terrible pediatric deaths that week. And then we were activated again for a 16-year-old that had been hit by a dump truck in her car. And the backstory is she's a young woman who was struggling in her own right, didn't want to go to school. Grandpa and grandma said, go to school. So she went late, was rushing, and got hit by a dump truck pulling out.
On the driver's side.
On the driver's side. And she was a mess. And it was a rainy day. She couldn't get to us. She came by ground. And she was basically dead when she got to us. And even Caitlin will say that. She rode above the ambulance. But she didn't look dead. And that was when Jose looked at me and said, we are not losing this child. We've had enough of this. And he was a prayer, and we would pray before these, and he taught me how to pray too. And we hit it hard, you know, to get going. And we started CPR, which you don't do in blunt injuries. You just don't have survivability. But we ran up to the operating room so fast with active CPR going on. My anesthesiologist was somewhat flustered. I said, just keep going. And you know, through the surgical procedure and so on, broken pelvis, ruptured spleen, just a handful of stuff that happens when you get hit by a dump truck. But we had her pretty well packaged up, but didn't know what we were dealing with from a head injury, and had her temporarily closed and in the ICU. And her story just continues to unravel, because we found brain bleeding. But there was this grandma that kept showing up, and her father, which were amazing faith. And they just kept saying, there's no choice here. She will do great. And even after her operative intervention and resuscitation, when I was going to talk to her family, I remember the nurse handing me this cup with a gold cross in it that they had taken off of her neck, which should not have survived the accident, shouldn't have survived her trauma resuscitation. But that's how I met her family, handing her the cross, or them the cross, and trying to all I could say was, she's alive. And they were like, yep. You know, and we prayed and so on. And so,
but at this point, you don't know if she has no brain activity.
Right.
You really don't know if she's going to pull through. I mean, she right. didn't she come to you with no heartbeat or no pulse or something?
Yeah, her blood pressure was like 60 over nothing, which is not sustainable. I mean, that's not alive, and the pulse was nothing. So,
wow.
And that was an extended period of time. Her odds of survival are less than 0.1% with active CPR. I mean, and that's what God did. He's like, okay, let me show you what I can do if you're going to listen and put this team together. And it wasn't just me. It's the whole team. And it just kept happening with Caitlin and miracles, and how she woke up in the ICU. She needed a second operation that night. She had some bleeding. One of my partners took her back and repackaged things. But she woke up after a few days, and then we had plans for rehab and plans for this. But then she looked different, and she couple of days later, I mean, she ended up discharging home and making her high school graduation. She was 3 weeks from graduating and rolled across in a in a wheelchair. And even with Caitlin, you know, she it just keeps coming. She ended up a couple of years later, she was getting married, she got pregnant. They had to consult us because we had done so much work on her pelvis. Can she have, yep, she can have a baby, and she did. And
wow.
We took her story and her daughter Delilah to the Minnesota Prayer Breakfast and talked about miracles that year and brought those two there, and that was amazing. And then probably just a year, year and a half ago, I was invited to her true wedding out in Wisconsin during COVID and met the family and the past, you know, it, and Caitlin will probably listen to this. It just, that's one of the miracles that if I really get down, all I have to do is read Caitlin's story or think about her or even text her, you know.
If I remember in the story that you said she bypassed rehab, that you basically discharged her, without needing to go to rehab because she suddenly started to heal so fast.
Yep, she was flying.
And she received all kinds of blood when you were operating on her.
Yeah, I mean, she's kind of a standard resuscitation with pelvic fracture. I, you know, by numbers, and we probably replaced her blood volume 2, 3, 4 times.
Wow.
Over the times. And we often we even change their blood type because we do it so much. But, I mean, that's how sick she was.
That's just absolutely amazing. Wow. Well, we're going to pause here. When we come back, I want to ask you both just how you see God moving. I'm not asking you to toot your horn. I'm not saying that. But just how you see God move through your efforts to help those in need. John, we'll go back to you. And just young men that you've helped, if you've seen the light come on, I'm sure this is a hard, hard ministry where you said, Tom, at the beginning, people choose to go back to drugs. They choose to go back to captivity. I don't know who said it first, but some say that an unknown freedom is just scarier than a known captivity. And but I still want to know what kind of flickers of life are you guys seeing as you minister to those in need? Talking to Dr. Tom Blee and John Turnipseed again. We've got 10 copies, thanks to these guys, 10 book bundles. You'll get one of Tom's book, one of John's book together. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute.
Stand beside the heroes of the faith with one voice, a thousand generations. Sing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Forever he shall reign.
Thank you, Lord. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to Dr. Tom Blee and John Turnipseed. These guys are friends in ministry. Dr. Tom Blee is a trauma surgeon. John Turnipseed comes from a gang family, a criminal family, and God met him, and now this man is changing the world, really ministering in some of the toughest, toughest atmospheres of ministering to gang members who need a loving father, who need a father figure and a mentor. And they've each written a book. Tom's book is How to Save a Surgeon, Stories of Impossible Healing. John Turnipseed's book is Bloodline. You spend enough time in hell, you get the feeling you belong. And a lot of really gritty stories from prison time, from gang activity to God meeting him and using him. It's just powerful. Erwin McManus, maybe you know him. He wrote the foreword. Pretty powerful. We got 10 book bundles to give away today. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. And if you've got questions, go ahead and send that in a separate text. But John, let's go back to you and, you know, talk about just the ministry, the work that you're doing and what you see God doing in the midst of what trying times these truly are. God is on the move. So what kinds of things are maybe encouraging you these days?
Yeah, he's sending kids to me that want a way out, you know. And
awesome.
Because I know just about every major gang leader in Minnesota, and respectfully, they know I'm a minister, so, you know, God's boys, they deal with us a little different, and which is a good thing. And they send kids to me. Some gang leaders have sent to say, hey, man, this kid here can do something. Will you help him? So we help kids get into college. A number, I've got 10 of them working for me as street patrollers that, you know, patrol the neighborhood. And that way I get to be with them and mentor to them. And we've got a lot of guys that graduated from my ministry and have went on to do great things nationally. And it's just gangbangers are an untapped asset. You know, either they're going to keep on destroying the community, or if you can get them to stop, they become an asset. And so that's what we do. And it's through Jesus. My ministry is, you know, Jesus-based. That's it.
Wow. What's your website in case people want to know more about what you do?
Urbanventures.org.
Urbanventures.org. Why would a gang member reach out and send one of their guys to you to be rehabilitated?
Sometimes, you know, there's kids in gangs, and when I was a leader, I would every once in a while I'd tell a kid, you shouldn't be here. When you see some promise in them, you know, they're smart and they could do something with their life, you just don't want to take them down that path. So, yeah, that happens more than you would think. Kids are just pushed away from the gang. A lot of the pro athletes tried to be in gangs when they were younger, and the gangs rejected them because they wanted them to be something.
So
that's, yeah.
Wow. So when you're working with some of these kids who actually find a way out, how do they respond to your fatherly love?
A lot of them, it's the first time that a male had ever loved them and cared about them. So at first they're a little skeptical, you know, why is this guy so nice to me? And we form relationships and stuff. And I'm either Uncle Johnny or their big brother. And that's what they needed in their life, especially somebody that looked like them to talk to them and breathe life into them. And I help them get jobs. I help them get in school. Whatever their deficiency is, we help them with that.
Man, and so you've got people supporting the ministry so that you can support these kids.
Yeah.
What an amazing work. Thank you for doing that. Wow. I just, you know, you think about Tom, I know Tom a little bit better just because I do, but Tom, I've heard, you know, you say at times where, you know, the gang season is an exhausting season for healthcare workers because it's just when things start, I think it's May is when it picks up into, is it September? But talk about that from just a medical perspective, how heartbreaking that is for you to see the activity pick up. And then I would love to know what you see God doing, where there's hope.
Right. It was more predictable. It was when kids are out of school and weather's warm and in our climate, you know, it's easier to do things in the summer than the winter. And so we could predict and rev up and staff and so on. It was intriguing to see what COVID did. There were good things and there were bad things. But what it really did was it brought a lot of gang activity to drugs and addiction problems. And so even for John and I, we're rebuilding even what he and I do together because COVID split the two of us. As we were saying, this is the first time he and I have spoken together about it for probably 2.5 years as an event. I mean, he and I speak together all the time, but this is as together. And what happened to me was the violence changed. It wasn't pinpointable to a gang. St. Paul Police has better statistics and so on, but it was so much drugs and random shootings. And so the violence has dramatically picked up, the number of gunshot wounds and so on, as has addiction. So when John and I weren't together, my focus changed to addiction, a lot of it. And I started following different people, and I have a Sunday night group that I work co-mentor for young men in addiction and so on. And I've had to learn over the last year and a half the 90-second, you know, come to Jesus talk, because it happens in the elevator. You whisper it in their ear, the prayers happen. And Mark Cahill's book about what you can't do in heaven, you know, you can't evangelize in heaven because you're already there. That book really stung me. So that really changed my focus to, boy, there's even more of an urgency out there. We don't have time to even sit down sometimes to get to know these young men like we used to. We have to change our tactics and how we approach this. So that's the direction. But John and I have come back together because of the Life Team organization and mentoring. He's mentoring us now to build this and expand what we do. I'll probably move into a mentoring role too shortly from a surgical standpoint because I'm just aging out of this business.
Do you guys have to go look for those to mentor, or do they find you? I mean, John, I'll start with you and have you both answer this, though. I mean, I know the need is vast and great, but I think so many probably don't know how much they need it. I mean, how do you find these people that need the love that you have to give?
Well, a lot of people hear about me My books are in all the prisons and jails. And wow. That's how a lot of people come to me. I actually today was sitting down with a guy that had just been out a couple of years. He had done 36 years. And I'd been in prison with him. And he just came to me and said, man, I got to learn how to live out here. I don't know what to do. So we're meeting weekly now just to teach him how to live. So a lot of it is just word of mouth. People read my book in prison. It's a well-sought-after book in prisons, even in Australia.
Mm. Wow. I bet law enforcement is so grateful to have you on the streets, I would guess, huh?
Yeah.
I hope so.
At one time, they used to carry my picture around in the squad cars.
Wow.
And stuff. And now it's like I'm friends with the police, and I believe in that we need more police officers.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Wow. How about you, Tom? I'm wondering, I know that you're such a you have such a heart for some of these patients that you work on, you know, and I know I'm sure there are limits to what you can say, even in the context of a doctor-patient setting. But when you even try to encourage a patient, do they write it off right away, or is there a tenderness and an openness because they're in such a vulnerable place?
It can be both. There's some that take 5, 6, 7 visits, and you're really trying to break down some of the fear that they have. I mean, when they look death in the eye with a gun, and most people in these events wake up and still believe they're in that situation. So there's ways that you have to gain trust and keep showing up and so on. And, you know, there's some people that just hear one thing and they're a little more receptive. It was strange because COVID changed so much of what we do in the hospital, and it changed some of our patient populations. That approaches had to change because John couldn't come into the hospital. We're still limited on who can come into the hospital. And so we were so exhausted and burned out. For me, it was like, okay, God, 10%. You tell us in the Bible to give 10%. So if I see 10 patients, I know one is going to be specifically brought here for me. So I really start looking now for who is that one person, at least in one of these shifts, that only I am supposed to speak to. And it's fascinating how every shift somebody shows up. And
wow, what a great thought. What if we all lived with that kind of expectancy, you know?
Yeah, and it is. It's prayer, and it's guidance. I don't know. I just have to say, Holy Spirit, you know the words. Let's go. I had a young woman just a couple of days ago that is so in and out, 15 years of drug addiction, and in the midst of still just being on so many drugs and needing something. I looked at her, and I said, you just need – I literally said, just say Jesus. And her eyes opened, and she snapped her head to me, and she was in a slumber because of the drugs. And I said, did you hear me? And she said, yeah. I said, if you don't know what to do, just say Jesus. And a nurse heard me too, and she was fascinated. Wow. We did her operation, and that young woman left against medical advice, but that's all I could give her at that point.
Wow. Might be everything. Wow. John, if you could get all the Christians in America or in the West together and you had a microphone, what would you charge us with? What would you say to us? What do we need to know from your perspective?
God gave us one job, and to go out and make disciples. He didn't say if you were a preacher, minister, or whatever. That's what he said. And if we just did the one job, and if everybody pulled their weight, we would change this world.
Come on. Come on. Somebody's got to text me an amen. Amen, amen. What do you say, Tom, if you could get everybody together? I just want, because of the competitive nature within me, I want to say top that.
Right.
You don't have to. Never mind. Just say what you want.
You can't quit. You cannot quit. You cannot quit. These are the strangest times, because so many people I talk to, especially people our faith, are like, I'm not hearing anything. I've been given no direction. What's my next goal? And there's a lot of us are in a point of waiting, and it's like you need three things right now, and you and I talked about this. You need a church, you need a small group, and you need a service project. And that, and because I think God is saying, there's a line saying to everyone, which side are you on? And the declarations that are happening on the other side versus the good side, I think he's waiting for us to declare it. And for those that are patient, we are in the times of the Acts of the Apostles. You will be elevated to leadership. You will see miracles. You will cause miracles. There is a lot of really neat stuff coming for those that just be persistent.
Come on. I need another amen. Those are both amen worthy. Get in a church. Get in a small group. Start praying like you mean it. And then serve in some way. And you're going to see miracles happen. Gentlemen, please come back. This was so powerful. And thank you both for what you do for the kingdom. And friends, thank you for listening. I pray you found some encouragement here. This is a powerful time to be a believer. And God knew he wanted you alive and breathing for such a time as this, which means he's got a mighty assignment for you. So may you listen for his voice, do what he says, and trust him to do what only he can do. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Susie Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.